So on a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being none, 10 being, wow, lots, how are you doing on the peace meter? I mean, just honestly, don't tell anybody, not going to have you raise your hand, anything like that, but just as you take just a moment to just get past the exterior and the layers and the anxieties, how's peace in your life? I know in my life, there are two things that are extremes in my life that are the absolute enemy of peace. One of them is the tendency I have to catastrophize. That is to say that as I'm living this life and a challenge comes, I tell myself a story that makes it the most horrible outcome where my children die in gutters and the world ends in nuclear explosions and the Packers don't make a Super Bowl. Really bad stuff, you know? Really bad stuff. Or the other tendency I have, and the other extreme, to go into denial mode. That is to say that there are real issues, real problems, real stuff in life, and I'm just not going to look at it. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm going to pretend it's not there. I know it's there. And that feels like, you know, I'm happy. I'm just at peace. Look at my peace. But inside, I've got this kind of shivering in my being that I know it's there. I know it's there. And it's a different kind of anxiety. And so the challenge is, how do we live a life where we actually are able to engage in such a way that we face the challenges of life, we live this life in a healthy way, where we actually, in the midst and the complexities of life, really have a greater experience of peace? Well, the answer is that it all has to do with the mind. It all has to do with what we focus on, what we think about. And so we're in this series called Christmas Rethink, where we're paying attention to that part of our inner life that focuses on what we think about. We spend a lot of time paying attention to what we feel, because very often our feelings are trying to say something to us and God is speaking to our feelings. Well now we're paying attention to what we're thinking about and where we're getting our thoughts and what we're focusing on and how we're thinking. And so today I want to talk a little bit about a topic around this idea that the Bible speaks about capturing thoughts and making them obedient to Christ. And what we're talking about, and this would be a little strange for Christmas, but, well, Merry Christmas, here it is. We're actually talking about spiritual warfare. Because here's the deal, that the war that we're fighting is a war in our mind. It's a war of ideas. It's a war of what we're thinking about. So when we talk about spiritual warfare, this is going to sound a little churchy, a little heavy, but this is what we mean when we talk about spiritual warfare. That we have a war against three things: against the devil. That is to say, there are actually spiritual forces of wickedness that are warring against the people of God, and the flesh, and I'm going to talk about the flesh here in just a minute, and then the world. That is to say, the pattern that this world lives by. And so today, I particularly want to talk about this issue of the flesh because I want to explain what we mean by that and why it is so central to our mind's well-being that leads to peace. So here's the thing. So this term flesh, let me just say a couple things about it. It's a term that shows up like 200 times in the New Testament. It shows up over and over again. Now, you don't notice it because it's kind of an old King James-y way of talking about it. So in more modern translations, it says things like desires, or it says things like people, or it says things like sin nature. But the truth is, the word, the Greek word, is just the good old-fashioned word flesh. Now what further, so we don't always see it in the scripture, but it's everywhere. It just shows up in all kinds of places, in really important places, particularly passages that are talking about our mental and spiritual well-being. Now, the other thing that makes this term confusing, okay, this could really explain a lot in your life if you get a hold of this, is that this is not an inherently bad concept. Quite the contrary, the idea of flesh is actually fundamentally a good concept. It basically means our embodiedness, our being, our physical living in this life. And one of the things that is truly unique about Christianity in just about every other worldview and just about every other perspective in the world is that we actually believe that our flesh, our created being, is a good thing, is a holy thing, is an important thing. That's why, for instance, we get so worked up about like things like
keeping our bodies pure because we believe that there's something holy and special about it. So our flesh is a good thing. You know why at Christmas particularly I know that the flesh is good? Because we believe that Jesus became enfleshed. The theologian calls it incarnate. So God became not something bad, but something good. He became a baby, and he understands what it means to be embodied. And so this question of the flesh is, how are we supposed to live enfleshed in this physical world with all the complexities, with everything like aging and sickness and morality and desires, without getting overwhelmed by it? So very often we see the word flesh, and it's not a bad term. Other times, you'll read it in the scripture, and it'll talk about waging war, or fighting against, or resisting the flesh. Now, what that's talking about is giving in to the animalistic aspects of our flesh. That is to say, our tendency we have to want, to desire, to be satisfied, that whatever my flesh wants, I want. And a couple weeks ago, we did a message on coveting, where we started this conversation about paying attention to our wants and our desires. And what are we supposed to do with our wants and our desires? Well, some of them we're supposed to look at, and we're supposed to say, well, these wants and desires are completely in line with the nature and character of God and the teaching of Jesus. So these are good desires. I should fan these into flames. But listen now, there are other desires, other things I want in my flesh that if I go after them, they are going to lead to things like despair and sickness. They're going to lead to things like anxiety. They're actually going to enslave me. Now this is a completely countercultural message to what we understand in the world today. The world is actually telling us the pathway to freedom is to totally give in to your flesh. That is to say, the current thinking of our age, and it's been around now for a while, it's really coming to fruition, is, hey, if your flesh wants it, if your body desires it, if this is how you feel about something, if this is what you want to go after, if this is who you think you are, go for it. And that is what it means to be free. Somewhere along the line, we change the definition from freedom being, I'm not controlled by things, to freedom being, I can do whatever I want. Now, here's the irony about freedom when it's defined as I can do whatever I want, is that that is the quickest pathway to slavery. When we give in to our flesh, when we are owned by our desires, we are owned by our passions, where if we want to see it, we want to eat it, we want to touch it, we want to pursue it, and we just go for it, when we listen to the commercials that say, buy the new Lexus because you deserve it. Okay? The whole world is feeding us this. You know, if you feel a certain way, you should be able to have it. If something is hard and you got to struggle to get it, you shouldn't have to. It should be given to you. The entire culture is telling us that freedom is found in listening to your flesh and giving in to your flesh, focusing on satisfying your flesh. And let me just take a step back and just get us just for a minute, just consider, just before we even say anything from the Bible or anything else, how's that working? Are we more free or less? Do we have more peace or less? Are we more, listen now, are we more satisfied giving in to our flesh or less satisfied? Are we owned or are we free? And the more we pursue the satisfaction of what I see and what I taste, what I touch and what I want and possession and all that kind of stuff, am I more complete? Do I like who I am when I give into the flesh? And so when we say that the spiritual battle we fight is a battle against the flesh, it's not a rejection of the flesh. We all shouldn't go get whips and whip ourselves, or we shouldn't believe some crazy, goofy theology that says our physical bodies don't matter. They're very important. But instead, what does it mean to live this life honoring our bodies, our physical life, our physical world, but at the same time being spiritually in step with God? And so this is a call for us to renew our mind. So we just need to understand that what we're describing is the mind as a battlefield, okay? And so We're going to talk deeply about how we're supposed to respond to the flesh by looking at two passages of Scripture, okay? First one is in Romans chapter 8. Now, this is a passage, we've looked at several parts of it throughout the series. It's a difficult passage because it's a long passage, but I want you to particularly pay attention to what it says about the flesh in this. And again, this translation uses the word flesh. It always translates the Greek word sarx, and it always, it's so important that we recognize that most of our translations mistranslate this word. Watch this. For those who live according to the flesh, that is to say, those who live with the flesh in charge. Let me just ask you, is your flesh in charge? The most important thing in your life is what I'm going to experience, what I'm going to touch, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to buy, who I'm going to sleep with, what I'm going to do with my fantasy life. Those who live owned by the flesh or according to the flesh have their minds on the things of the flesh. And so they think about them. They plan for them. If they have them, they want to ensure them and protect them. If they don't have them, they want to save up. They want to long for. They want to resent people who have what they do not have. When your mind gets set on the flesh, it starts, listen now, to own you. Okay? As opposed to the person who understands that sometimes, this is going to be a radical concept for some of us. Sometimes when our flesh says it wants something, we should say no. Amen. That way right there is for it. Come on, people, talk back. That's good. This is a revolutionary concept to some people. Wait, you mean to say if my body wants to express itself in a way sexually that I really, really want, you understand I really, really want, and I really feel this way, and I really, really want it this way, you don't understand how important it is to me that I actually maybe in some way should say no to that? Well, you don't understand. If I really want to eat something or buy something or have something, you don't understand how much I want it and I think I should have it and other people have it and it's my desire. You don't understand how strong I feel about it that I should actually say no. That actually, if I got that thing, it would not bring me the health and the joy and the peace, this relationship that I'm in, that I'm not doing not according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. That if I actually got it, I'd be happy, complete, and I'd be in a Hallmark movie. And then maybe what I need to do is take a step back and say, you know what? I'm supposed to say no to that, or wait to that, or less of that, or balance some of that. That there's actually a path that leads to freedom in saying no to what my flesh wants. Now again, when you really start recognizing it, this could not be a more countercultural message than we are currently living in right now. We set our minds on things of the flesh. I don't know if you've ever done this, I've done this. I mean, it can be something as simple as just wanting something that gets out of control in your life. So I made up my mind early in the year that I needed a four-wheeler. Because I bought a house, I'm on a lake, and I got 4 acres to manage, people. I need a four-wheeler, right? So I was going to buy this, and so, you know, I just kind of looked it up on a website, four-wheelers, because I don't know anything about it. I don't even know how to turn one on, but I'm going to get one. So this is the deal. And then I see them, they're expensive, it's crazy. Okay, well, that's out of control. And how many kinds there are, and then there's these things called quads and these other things and heated cab, all this. And then so I just overwhelmed, I'm just going to put it away. Okay, but then what happens is I open the Facebook, and all of a sudden, there are ads on my Facebook. You know what for? Four-wheelers. Do you know what's for sale on social media? Some people say everything. No, there's only one thing for sale. You're for sale. They're trying to sell your attention to advertisers. You are what's for sale. And so they find out I want something, and every website I open, there's an ad. Every Facebook, there's a thing. And this one's got this, and this one's got this, and this one's got this. And I guess I could, the last kid doesn't need to go to college. It'll be fine. I could get one. And you start doing these things. And your mind gets set on something in the flesh you should just say no to. You just say, that's not needed, it's not necessary, and this is just a little thing. I mean, it can be any number of things. It can be the stories we tell ourselves about what would bring me sexual fulfillment. Or what would bring me economic freedom? How much do I need to retire? I mean, what do I want to look like? Or if I could just take this trip or just other things. When your minds are set on them, it doesn't lead to freedom. It leads to slavery. But look at this. But those who live according to the Spirit. So the other way is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. To develop an inner life in such a way that regularly and routinely you are having your real desires identified. Because your real desires are things like safety. That's only found in God. And protection, only found in God. And love, and forgiveness, and the assurance that you're valuable and that you matter. All of that is only satisfied through a love relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit in this relationship with the Holy Spirit. So those who live according, so see the behavior, see the pathway, see the intentionality, live according to the Spirit, have their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so they regularly, routinely take time to sit down, quiet down, pay attention, open the Word of God, learn to pray in such a way that God can speak into that and remind you who He is and who you are and what you really want. See, God's not trying to take away what you want. He's trying to show you what you superficially want because of biology and because of all kinds of stuff going on in the flesh is not what really will bring satisfaction. That's why God, for instance, puts sexuality in the safe place of commitment called family, called marriage. And when it gets outside of that, it becomes something else. It becomes unsafe. It becomes unruly. It becomes something that actually destroys relationships, not builds relationships. It becomes of the flesh. And so those who have their mind set on the flesh because all they do is watch on social media or all they do is watch news or all they do is watch movies from the world with the world's perspective that says all this is old-fashioned and you understand, if you really want to be free, come live like us happy worldly people. Look how happy we are. We're so happy. And again, if you're a person who right now the Spirit of God is speaking to you and you realize, man, I am hip deep in the flesh, let me just ask, how's that working? Is it bringing life and health and peace, contentment, satisfaction? Is it bringing peace or joy? Is it making you a better human being or a more selfish human being? Is it freeing you to love others or is it making you use others? You see, what's going on here is that there's a mindset here. There's a perspective here. There's a proper relationship with our physical bodies in this physical world, which is good. When God made the world in those the first part of Genesis, He said, made trees, that was good, animals, good. People, oh man and woman, that is very good. And so it is good to be physical and to be embodied, but it just gets messed up when that becomes the point and it misses the things of the Spirit. Goes on from here. Watch this. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. See, that's the irony. We think that would really make us have a life would be to just have every one of my want satisfied, to eat whatever I want, to touch whatever I want, to sleep with whoever I want, to get everything, to get the attention. If it could just be about me and this short time I'm here on this earth, I would just live a life, man, it'd be awesome. It leads to death. It leads to unsatisfaction. It leads to brokenness. But but to set the mind on the Spirit, look at this, is life and peace. See, I don't know another way of peace. Some of you think, I got bills. If I just had enough money, I'd have peace. And there's somebody here smiling right now who's got a lot of money and say, I got a lot of money, I'm going to have peace. You understand? If I could just get married, you understand? If I just married and had that, everything would be good, I'd have peace. And there are people who are in a really tough marriage saying, well, maybe not so much. Marriage is work. That's why the foundation of love, of marriage, is not romantic love. The foundation of marriage is commitment. Till death do us part. Because there are going to be times that romantic love, not so much, but I've made a commitment. I've set my heart towards you. I'm not going to find someone I fall in love with. I'm going to love the person I'm with because that's what love does. And so we set our minds on the things of the Spirit because that leads to life and health and peace. That's why it's so important we discover this thing of inner life, that the Word of God become real in our life, that prayer become real in our life, that we're able to center ourselves on God in a real, in a significant way. It's powerfully important. And consider this last verse. For the mind that is set on the flesh, look at this, becomes hostile to God. I mean, this is why a lot of people walk away from faith, because they like Jesus and they're for Him and they're glad He saved them. And there was a time in His life, your life, my life, when Jesus was a really big deal. But then something in the flesh came, where something became so important. And it may not have been a bad thing. It might just be a good thing at the wrong time or out of balance or in a way that does not honor God. And you know you're doing it, and it's deadening you at first to the things of God. But eventually, the more people, particularly the people who are calling you to the things of God, they just make you mad. Right now, some of you are mad in the spirit at me because of the things I'm saying that you are feeling conviction about. It makes you hostile to God. When the Spirit of God will call you to righteousness and peace and holiness. For it does not, look at this, what's the problem? It does not submit to God's law. Why doesn't it submit to God's law, God's ways, God's rule? Because it's submitting to the flesh. It's recognizing that if the flesh is in control, if the flesh rules, if what I want, if my will be done is the way I live, there's no room for God, your will be done. If your will is for me to wait or to deny or to say no or to not live like the world, and even if they're going to mock me and even if they're going to make fun of me, I just recognize that that's going to lead to death. And I recognize that what I want ultimately, what my deepest desires are only things that I find in you. And so you renew your mind and remember that, then it gives you the courage to say, boy, I really, really, really want that. And I know in the first moment, it will be so satisfying. It will feel so good. It will be just seem like the dream come true, but it fades so quickly. Jesus said it this way. He said, there's two roads in front of you. He said, there's a wide road, very popular, a lot of people on it. It starts easy, very broad, easy road, well-paved, leads to death every time. But there's this other road. It's narrow. Few people find it. It involves saying no to things. It involves living differently than this world. It requires going back to an old standard of righteousness and calling yourself to self-denial and the joy of self-denial. There's actually one of the greatest keys to joy is self-denial, is obedience. If you don't have any joy in your life, you might look at the obedience in your life. Because obedience brings joy. Disobedience brings rebellion, hostility towards God. It makes you mean and miserable. And so God doesn't call us to obedience because he's all hung up about rules. He recognizes this is where life leads. And so if we're not submitting to God and God's law because we're submitting to the flesh, well, then we're owned. we're gonna lead to death. Look at what he says. He goes into this. You reach the point, first of all, you're indifferent towards God, then you're hostile to God. You don't submit to God. Indeed, you can't. Do you see that? You can actually keep yourself from being obedient, holy, good, because you are so committed to submitting to the flesh. That's why you can't serve two masters. There's another thing Jesus said. You can't be completely committed to getting what you want, doing things your way, finding satisfaction in the things of this world and the things that you know are in kinship with God, and at the same time, have a growing love relationship with God. And so the two are just inconsistent. So you see the flesh kind of de-integrating you. You talk about an integrated life. This is a disintegrating life. This is a life that starts by being indifferent to God, hostile to God, not submitting to God, indeed finding themselves broken, and I can't submit to God. And what's going to get you back to the point is repentance, acknowledging, calling it out, and turning away from the brokenness. Those who are in the flesh, look at this, cannot please God. That is to say, as much as God loves you, as much as God wants to bring you real blessing in your life, real peace, real joy, and we say, God, why don't you do this? It says, because you're so invested in things of the flesh that if I were to bless you in that, it would just fortify you in your commitment to stay there. And so God says, I got to pull back from you. I got to let the world beat the crap out of you. I got to let it just be taken down and torn up so that maybe you will wake up and you will say, this is killing me. And I got to learn to hate this and turn to God. And so God would pull back his heart, his hand. The Bible says it this way, and this should scare us. He says he hands us over to Satan for the perfection of our flesh. You see that? And so this is a big deal. This is the battle we fight. It's all in our minds. It's all in our minds. Watch what he says in another place. In 2 Corinthians, he says this. He says, this is how we fight the battle. He says, though we walk in the flesh, he says, though we're living in the flesh, we're human, we live in this world, we have desires, some of them are good, some of them are not, proper ways to express them, improper ways. We walk in the flesh. We are not waging war according to the flesh. And so this is one of the other things that we need to learn to do, is that we're not talking about the ways, world's way of doing it is do more, try harder, just self-denial. We need Holy Spirit-filled self-denial. We're not just talking about doing God things our way. That's another kind of being in the flesh. He says we don't wage war according to the flesh. Watch this. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. And so what ends up happening when we're heavily invested in the flesh is strongholds get built up. Okay? But he has given us weapons with divine power, God power in them. Okay? And they're weapons, watch this, of the mind. Watch this. We destroy arguments. That is to say, the world is making an argument. You want to be free? Do whatever you want. Take and eat and do and just don't have any rules. Liberté, that's what the French said during the French Revolution. Okay? Everyone is free. Freedom. And we make freedom a god. It is the great sin of our nation right now. A kind of sin, freedom, my goodness. That says, God, we are free, and the only thing we are free from is God. Because he pulls back and he says, listen, I'm going to hand you over to that. He says, we destroy arguments. The world telling us this argument, that freedom. God says, you want real freedom? Submit to me. And what will you be free from? You'll be free in peace and joy and love, and you'll be free to become everything you're created to be. He says, and against every opinion raised, we live in a world that is hyper-conflated with opinions, and we live in an outrage culture that people are afraid to have opinions, particularly opinions for God anymore, because people have lofty opinions. He says, but we have truths that come against these lofty opinions. The word of God and who Jesus is, what it means to serve and love, it is a completely countercultural message raised against the knowledge of God. And so the opinions come against who God is and what God is revealing and how we should live. And in the mind and the word of God and the person of Jesus and the Spirit, we discover, God, what knowledge do you want to give me? What do you want me to think about? Look at this. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so if the world makes an argument, we say, okay, Jesus, what do you say about that? And Jesus, what do you say about that? Oh, they're kind of right here, but they're kind of twisting it. This is the truth. And I want to align myself with the truth of the word of God and the obedience. And for many of us, this is not a complicated thing. It's just simple things like, I'm doing things I know I ought not do. I just know that this is in the flesh. And what is God's wisdom? Get some help to stop doing those things. Come to me and repent, and you take every thought captive to obedience of Christ. This is why you need to have an inner life, so that you know what the knowledge of God is, you know what the person of God is, you know what the truth of God is. This is the big idea I want you to get today. When we learn to control our thoughts and how to confront unhealthy and ungodly thoughts, that's the inner life, we will win battles in our minds, and we will find greater peace. And so that's everything that we've been trying to do as a church this entire fall. This is why we're creating devotions and we give you the Dwell app. This is why we call you to group life. Because if you're not regularly and routinely, way beyond just coming to church, making time to pay attention to what you're feeling in your life and what you're thinking, if you don't take time to recognize that there are things you should be saying no to, that you are currently saying yes to, man, you are eventually going to get indifferent to God and hostile to God, and ultimately, you're going to find yourself cut off from even being able to do the right thing for God. And so that's why we had you this Christmas, you know, do that exercise that some of you probably rolled your eyes and said, oh, geez, here they go at church again. You know, I'm actually going to inventory the media I'm watching. I'm going to ask myself, is it acceptable for a Christian to be watching television shows that are full of blatant sexuality, blatant violence, that's full of ungodly ideas that celebrate infidelity, that celebrate all the things that are at war against the knowledge of God, and I fill my mind with that stuff, you know, let alone the sub-messages that our culture is giving us about what to value and what's important. I'm filling my mind and heart with that stuff. And I'm not even aware of the streaming service. This is why we need to understand that when we glut ourselves on newscasts and podcasts about angry people who are trying to make us angry, and we think that somehow or another, that is not going to get us focused on protecting myself and my money and my stuff and all these kinds of things like that, that that won't make us spiritually unwell, and that at some point we just got to say no to that. That's why that this culture that is so sick around the area of sexuality and things that we are just starting to celebrate and I'm not, I'm just, man, we just got to say no. That I'm a follower of Christ, and that is inconsistent with the person of Christ. And we need to go back to Christ, that we really believe that what I'm really looking for, the satisfaction that I'm really looking for, that is only found in the love relationship I have with Christ. When you recognize the way you're thinking, the way you're getting your thoughts, and how you're thinking, and you bring them to the scrutiny of such, you take the thoughts captive. It may look like writing down in a journal. It might look like just becoming aware. It might look like for the first time watching that sitcom that you've been watching for a long time and say, wow, they're just tearing down one thing after another about Christianity. They're just tearing down one idea about the value of family. They're just attacking things that I consider holy and precious, and I'm laughing at it. I'm recommending it for us to take a step back and say, my goodness, that's why we're doing the media detox, and that's why we're calling you to say no to some things. It's about understanding what our phones are doing to us. Okay, our phones are a great tool. They're part now of what it means to be in the flesh in this world, both good and bad. They're great tools, all that kind of stuff. But we don't even begin to examine or consider what they're doing to us and to our children, and if there's some things we should just be saying no to. And so this is the conversation that we need to have as the people of God. And so I want to challenge you some next steps. If you haven't picked up the Advent devotion, do that. Even if for you it looks like downloading the Dwell app, and my goodness, every day, be reminding yourself of the Christmas story and the Word of God and doing it in a way that I've never done before. There are 5 spiritual practices in this book that we're challenging you to learn to do even just one of them this Christmas season. And we've been practicing them even in church. I just want to encourage you that. Do the thought inventory. If you haven't done that, if you've been kind of snarky about that and laughing about that, you're realizing, holy cow, I'm not paying attention. And maybe you're realizing how indifferent you are to God because of what you're filling your mind with. And then there's the media detox. Just maybe just look at the back of this thing and just say, you know what, he's got like 50 things I could do here. I'm going to do one or two. I'm going to change. I've talked to some people who they started putting their phone away at 8 o'clock at night, just plugging it in, and it's no longer near their bed, and they don't pick it up until they leave. And they're just stunned how much better they're sleeping, how much more peace. First couple nights were hard because there's withdrawal when you detox. But it's turning into a beautiful thing. Maybe for you, it looks like you get the Advent, do that. There's another thing we've made available, and many people have fallen in love with this when we do this. You go to our website, you can download a prayer podcast. And this is in the morning, about a 10-15 minute series of prayers that are meant to slow you down and center your day. And then there's about 7 minutes in the middle of the day, you could use that one. And then there's about 15 minutes at the end of the day you could do as a family or in bed. And it's just classic prayers, things like the Our Father and the great creeds of our faith and readings from the Psalms and readings from the Christmas story. And it's just about slowing yourself down and remembering who God is and you are and making this a spiritual practice. If you don't have any spiritual practices in your life, well, then you are totally invested in getting all your thoughts from the flesh. Do you understand that? That if you don't have any spiritual practices, you're getting all your thoughts from the flesh. And so it's just a matter of time till you're hostile to God, and God is out of your life. And so look at all the spiritual practices you could do. Like I say, there's 5 in the prayer podcast. And just remind you about the offering, because giving is a form of mental perspective. And in Christmas Eve, it's all about what a privilege it's been. If you've been here the last few weeks, I've been humbled, truly humbled, by thinking that we're part of starting Hispanic churches. And a few years ago when Tony came, there weren't any, and now there's like 15. And now this Hope Village thing, that there are people right now without a place to stay, that in a couple years there may be incredible solution here in the valley. Just some really cool stuff going on. But I want to end the time. We just have a minute or two left here. By doing a practice, a spiritual practice. And this is one of the ones talked about in here. It's called Lectio Divina. That's a fancy Latin word for sacred reading. And this is a way to read the Bible. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read this scripture over us. and we're just going to quietly invite the Holy Spirit to just pull out a word, a concept about the scripture we just looked at. So let's just take a minute, just close our eyes. We just wrap up our service with this. When this is done, we'll be done. Okay? We're just a few minutes out, but maybe just say no right now to the thing of being mentally done. Say no right now to the temptation just to run out or to be thinking about lunch or whatever it is. And right now you're going to just make a commitment to be present for just a few minutes. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to this time. Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus said that when you come, you will teach us all things. You will open the scriptures to us. And so speak to us now as a community, but even as individuals, as we hear the word of God. As we read for the first time, I just want you to ask yourself, what is the invitation this scripture gives me? What is the invitation the scripture gives me? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. As we read this scripture again, Holy Spirit, will you give each one of us a word for us to focus on, a word that would speak to us, a word that would carry us through this week? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. As we read this last time, just let God speak to you through this scripture. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Father, in this moment right now, all of us set our minds on things above, not on things below. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. All of this is your wisdom. It is your knowledge. It is your revelation about yourself. That you draw near to us. The only thing that keeps us from being close to us is when we set ourselves and our hearts on things of the flesh. So right now in Jesus' name, we choose to say no to the flesh. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not all of that, but just in this moment, and we turn ourselves to you. And in Jesus' name, we come against strongholds. And we pray by the blood of Christ and the knowledge of God and Jesus that anyone here today who is trapped in some kind of stronghold, some kind of lie, some kind of pursuit of their own agenda, their own flesh, that right now you would speak truth. And in that truth, they would just in humility embrace that truth. And they would feel your kindness that leads to repentance. They would come back to your way of thinking, your way of living, your way of being. That they would begin to feel in them again kindled the affections for Christ. and the one who came and lived, died, rose. Help us to set our minds not on things below, but things above. Father God, I thank you this Christmas season is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit. Give us the wisdom to make room for the Spirit all this week. Just surprise us. You show up every week, every day you show up. Give us eyes to see, help us to notice, help us to be aware that we could see. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.